God that we love and adore, and the one to whom we can come with all our prayers. So please do come out this evening. It'd be wonderful to have you there. Let's pray now as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you speak. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. And we pray this morning, Lord, as we come together to look closely at these events of your Son in this world, we pray you would speak to each one of us, young and old, those who know you, those who don't, that your spirit be at work this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, I wonder, who do you go to when you've got a problem that you can't fix? We all have lots of different problems, don't we? Many different problems. Mine tend to be of the sort of DIY issues. I'm rubbish at DIY. I don't enjoy it. My logic tends to be, hopefully it'll fix itself at some point. Largely, though, sadly, it doesn't. And so I get to that embarrassing, humiliating moment where I have to phone my father-in-law. And he comes around, and sure enough, he's able to fix it. But sometimes it's too big for him. And I have that even worse moment where I have to think, oh, I'm going to have to pay for someone to come and do it. I hate it. I'm rubbish at DIY. But sometimes you just need somebody to help you in a situation, don't you, where you're unable to do anything. Well, as we begin, I've got some volunteers who I'd like to come up now who are going to help us to think about this. I should have 10 volunteers. I've got those who've got some problems who I'd like to be over here, and those who are going to hopefully bring a solution on this side here. So my 5 people with some problem over here, and my 5 with solutions over here. Who am I missing? Ah, yes. Man here. Here we go. Great. Okay, good. Right. Okay, where's the microphone? Come a bit closer, guys. Line up in a nice line. Just going to find out what problems these guys have got. So, Joachim, what's the problem you've got?
I can't do homework. I need help desperately.
Okay. He's stuck with his homework and he can't help. Ben, would you mind just moving the camera so that we, or someone, so that we can... Right. Toby, what's your problem?
Well, I've got a broken leg.
Oh, no. Okay, he's got a broken leg. Serious problem. Okay, we're going to find someone to fix that. Ben, what's your problem?
Someone's stolen my phone.
Someone's stolen his phone, okay.
Someone's hacked my computer.
Someone's hacked her computer.
I've got a serious problem with my plumbing.
Okay. Serious problem with his plumbing. Okay, so we've got 5 people with some serious problems. And are you able to fix these problems?
No.
No, desperately need help. Now, I need another volunteer, or maybe a couple of volunteers, as we now find out who we have over here and how they might be able to help. Who thinks they might be able to come and help us to find some solution? Somebody who can help, who can save these people from their problems. Anybody want to come and help us? Andy looks like he might be keen, but anyone else? Anyone younger than say, 12? Rachel, will you come up? Yeah, brilliant. Rachel's going to come up. And Georgia, will you come up? Brilliant, okay. Okay, what we need to do is we've got some 5 people here who I'm pretty sure are going to be able to help us. But we need to find out who they are, what skills they've got, and how they might be able to help us. Okay, so do you want to take this microphone over here and just go and ask them, or maybe just say good morning first of all to them, and then maybe find out what they do and how they might be able to help us, what skills they've got.
Take over to start over here with this man.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Give him the microphone, that's it.
Oh, it's going to cost you quite a bit, that will.
Ooh. Okay, what? Maybe find out what does he do? What skills has he got?
What do you do? Like, what skills do you like, and what do you like doing?
I'm really good at pulling hair out of, you know, pipes.
Okay. Okay. Do you want to ask him any more questions? That's not giving us much, is it?
What's your job?
I'm a plumber.
Ooh, okay. So let's store that then. Who might he be able to help? Let's go on to the next person. Maybe just welcome him, say good morning to him.
Good morning.
Morning all.
What's your job?
I'm a policeman.
Ah, okay. Let's store that one. All good, he's got his uniform ready. It's a bit small, yeah, sorry. So, well, if you will leave it, the real thing at the office. Okay, on to the next person.
Good morning.
Good morning. Are you feeling okay this morning?
Yeah, thank you. What's your job?
I'm a doctor.
Okay, doctor. Okay, store that one.
Good morning.
Good morning.
What's your job?
I fight bad guys one laptop at a time.
Okay. Yeah, good one, Georgie. You ask.
Good morning.
Good morning, everybody.
What's your job?
Well, if you sit down nicely on the carpet, I'll take the register and then I'll tell you, all right?
Okay, what do you think she might be, Georgia? I don't know. Okay, what do we think she might be? Teacher. Okay, so what have we got, Georgia? What have we got? We've got a
teacher.
Have we worked out what Johnny is yet?
Yeah, I don't even know.
He said he's saving the world one laptop at a time, I think he said. Any ideas?
A spy.
A spy? Some think so. Some people think so. Anybody know what he is? What are you, Johnny?
I work in cybersecurity.
Cybersecurity, okay. What was Annabelle?
Teacher is a doctor.
Doctor. What is Bert?
Policeman.
Policeman. And what do we think Ben was?
Plumber.
Okay, so what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to match up these people to solve these people's problems. Can you do that? Give it a go. I'll take the microphone. You try and take the right person, grab their hand, walk them over there, take them to the person you think. Richard, why don't you grab someone else? Okay, so I think that's to Toby. It's to Josh.
Where am I going?
Where is he going? Nobody's quite sure what Johnny does still. Where do we think Johnny's going to go? Yeah, we think he might be able to solve Lily's laptop hacking problems. Brilliant. Okay, hands up if you think they've got it right. Brilliant. Excellent. So we've got a teacher to help Jerkin with his homework. We've got a doctor to help Toby with his broken leg. We've got a policeman to help Ben solve his problem of a stolen phone, Johnny to help with the hacking of the computer, and Ben the plumber to help Josh with his plumbing. Well done, girls. Brilliant. Excellent. You can take a seat. Thank you. Great. Well, sometimes we all have problems that are too difficult for us to fix, don't we? And we know, even though it might be hard and humbling at first, we need to find someone to help us. Well, in verse 18, if you look down with me, we find Jesus walking along, teaching his disciples. And as he does so, we're told a ruler approaches him. If we can have that first slide up, Ben, thanks. Now, Mark, in his gospel, tells us that this man's name is Jairus. Now, as a ruler, Jairus is a man who is very important and well-respected. And when he walked around, people moved out of the way. He would have been used to people sitting at his feet, not the other way around. But look at what he does in verse 18. He comes and he kneels before Jesus. That's not something a ruler does very often. But Jairus recognizes in Jesus someone who is special. Someone that even he should kneel to. Someone who has a superior authority. Someone higher than him. And that is surprising because on the surface, Jesus is just some guy from a little town called Nazareth. But over the last few months, he's been revealing that there is much more to him than just being a guy from Nazareth. Because we've seen Jesus do a series of totally amazing and humanly impossible things in this section of Matthew's gospel so far. We've seen him heal loads of people who are terribly unwell. We've seen him heal a man who's been suffering from a skin disease known as leprosy. We've seen him heal a man who is paralyzed. He's never been able to walk, and Jesus enables him to walk. We've seen him cast out demons from a demon-possessed man, and we've seen him even calm a storm. And Matthew's been recording all of this to help us understand who Jesus is, why he came, and what it means to follow him. And what we're seeing is that some people are starting to get it. So here we have Jairus, this dignified, respectable man, coming and falling at Jesus' feet. Because he's heard that Jesus is a man to come to when you have a problem you really can't fix. When you are in desperate trouble. And this man's trouble is about as desperate as it gets. Far worse than a broken leg or a broken tap. Listen to what he says. My daughter has just died. Well, we've seen Jesus do some pretty awesome stuff so far. But this girl's dead. Surely that's a problem that nobody can sort out. But look at what Jairus says to Jesus next. He says, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. Well, how is Jesus going to react to this? You might expect him to say, oh, sorry, I've just, if you'd managed to get here a bit earlier, mate, maybe I'd have been able to help you, but your daughter's dead already. But no, Jesus doesn't bat an eyelid. Look down with me at verse 19. Immediately, Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. It's as if this is the kind of problem Jesus expects people to come to him to fix. It doesn't shock him at all that Jairus thinks that he can do it. And so he heads off as if this is just another day at work. But as they're making their way, someone else comes up to Jesus. And this time it's a woman. And what we're told is that she has suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years. Maybe you've had an illness that has gone on for a long time. But can you imagine having suffered day in and day out for 12 years? Mark, in his gospel, tells us that she has seen several doctors, but no one has been able to help her. Can you imagine how she must feel? And on top of that, because of the fact that she's bleeding, this woman would have been viewed a bit like that leper, if you remember, as an outcast in the community. She wouldn't have been able to go to the temple where everyone met to worship God. She wouldn't have been able to go to any of the feasts or celebrations. She probably wouldn't have even been able to go round to people's homes or to have anyone for a meal because she was considered to be unclean. So she wasn't just unwell, she was also an outcast. So she too, just like Jairus, is in a totally desperate situation. But just like him, she's heard that there's something special about Jesus. And so quietly, secretly, she makes her way to him. Notice Matthew says that she comes up behind him. She doesn't want to be seen. You know, she shouldn't be here. And Matthew tells us that she says to herself, if I can only touch his garment. If I could just make my way to him, if I could just touch a piece of his clothing, I will be made well. And actually, in the original Greek, that word made well is saved. You'll notice the phrase made well comes three times in, if you're looking at the ESV translation. And every time, actually in the original Greek, that is just one word, sozo, in the original Greek, which means saved. That's why I asked Johnny to read saved as he read it. Because this woman has seen in Jesus the opportunity not just to be made better physically, but for her whole life to be restored. To be saved from loneliness. Saved from hopelessness. Saved from fear. And most of all, saved from the separation from God and his people that her illness has meant that she suffers. She believes that Jesus can do what nobody else can do. He can save her. And so she works her way towards him quietly, sneaking through the crowd where she shouldn't be, thinking, if I can just get close enough to touch his clothes, that will be enough. It's crazy, isn't it? Who would ever believe that touching somebody's clothes could stop 12 years of suffering and bleeding? But that's the kind of power she believes Jesus has. And how do you think she feels as she sneaks up to Jesus? Excited? Anxious? Afraid? What if somebody sees her and stops her before she makes it? What if he sees her and turns her away? Look at verse 20. She makes it. She gets close enough to touch the very edge of his clothing. But now look. Something else has happened. Jesus has noticed. How's he going to react to this? Well, we're told. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has saved you." And instantly the woman was saved. What we're seeing here is that Jesus is a savior who saves those who trust in him. How do you think this woman is feeling now? As Jesus says, "Take heart, daughter." Not "go away." Not "why are you touching me?" Not "you're not supposed to be here, you're unclean." But "take heart, daughter." In other words, don't be afraid. You've done the right thing. You're exactly where you need to be. Your life of fear ends here with me. And he said a life of hope begins, because salvation begins here with me. Jesus doesn't look at her and see an outsider, an unclean person, an undeserving woman. He looks at her and sees a daughter. What a tender, beautiful word to hear. And it's not simply a platitude. It's a word that means something, something huge. It reminds us of Jesus and what he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son." You see, faith in Jesus brings something far better, far deeper, far more life-changing than simply physical healing. It brings God's salvation. "Take heart, daughter, your faith has saved you." And at the heart of that relationship, at the heart of that salvation is relationship. The greatest gift of the salvation Jesus offers is to know God as Father, and to be known by him as daughter or son. This woman shows us the heart of what being a Christian is all about. We regularly find ourselves with big problems, don't we? And we know we need help from outside. Maybe from a doctor, a teacher, a plumber. Maybe even somebody in cybersecurity. But actually, the truth is, we all have a far bigger problem than any of those problems we thought about at the beginning. And this woman is supposed to be a picture of that for us, of that problem we all have. Because in the passage we looked at last week, we saw Jesus describe himself as a bridegroom. And this woman is a picture for us of what this bride is like. She's helpless, desperate, needy, cut off from God. And yet she comes to Jesus in faith, and Jesus saves her. So now, through faith, she belongs to him. And we are all like that woman. We're all more needy than we know. Because without help from outside of ourselves, we are cut off from God. And when we realize what a big problem that is and how helpless we are to do anything about it, and then when we realize who Jesus is and that he can help us, he can solve that problem and we come to him, that is what faith is. You see, faith brings nothing of itself. It's simply the act of reaching out to Jesus. Faith offers nothing. It gives nothing. It simply receives the power of the saving grace of Jesus, which joins us together with Jesus, with the bridegroom, and makes us children of God. Matthew is giving Jairus and the bleeding woman to us as wonderful examples of this faith, precisely because of their desperateness and helplessness. And so if you feel desperate today, if you feel out of control, weak, broken, struggling, failing, you know what to do. Go to Jesus. Do whatever it takes. Even if it means breaking through barriers and risking rejection from society, like it did for the woman. Even if it means defying social expectations and risking losing reputation, like it did for Jairus. Go to Jesus. Reach out for him. Fall at his feet. And listen as he says, "Welcome, daughter. Welcome, son. Your faith in me has saved you." Let's return to our passage. Before we do, I remember a few years ago, a friend of mine, a couple were having a baby, and the labour was taking a long time, and the wife was losing a lot of blood. Actually, she lost so much blood that they had to rush her out into surgery as quick as possible. And the poor husband wasn't allowed to go in. He just watched as his wife was whisked off and they were taken in. Then they didn't have time to scrub him up and take him in there. They had to just get on with it. And he was left waiting outside. Can you imagine waiting outside as your wife and your child-to-be are being looked after and you have no idea whether they're going to survive or not? Well, that might be something of what Jairus is feeling here as he is waiting while Jesus has been helping this woman. But much worse, because he knows his daughter has died, and yet, as we've seen, he has faith that even now Jesus can do something to fix it. Do you remember we had all those people with problems at the beginning, children? We had people with broken legs, people who couldn't do their homework, people who had problems with broken pipes. And Georgia and Rachel managed to work out who it was who could help them with their problems. But imagine if in that problem I had a sixth person, and the problem that person had was that they were dead. Who would we match them up with then? Can a doctor heal that? Sadly not. A teacher, a plumber, cyberspace security? Absolutely not. Well, Jairus believes there is someone who can fix death. And that someone he has gone to is Jesus. And so you can only imagine how impatient he must have been as Jesus was talking with this woman just now. "Jesus, come on, I asked first." And so he must have been mighty relieved as Jesus finishes and continues on his way to this man's house. So they're on their way to Jairus' house. But we're told in verse 23 that as Jesus approached the house, there's a crowd of mourners with people playing flutes. See, back in those days, they took mourning, the death of someone, very seriously. They even employed professional mourners, or professional mourners would turn up to help you to mourn. Even musicians. I mean, I don't need a lot of help to cry. You know that about me, I think. But music playing would finish me off. I was at my granddad's funeral just a couple of weeks ago. My dad played this beautiful organ voluntary at the end of the service, and I was weeping like a baby. But anyway, listen to what Jesus now says to these professional mourners. "Go away. For the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. They laugh because she is physically dead. You know, in the traditional sense, heart stopped, no hope of resuscitation, end of life kind of dead, you know, dead. But not as far as Jesus is concerned. I mean, he knows full well her heart has stopped beating. The oxygen has stopped flowing. There's no pulse. There's no breath. Her body is dead. But despite all of this, as far as Jesus is concerned, she might as well just be asleep. Because that's how easy he knows it will be for him to reverse all of that. As easy as waking up a sleeping young child. No, I didn't say a teenager. And so Jesus heads into the house, into the room where the girl's now deathly cold body lies. And he takes her by the hand. And again, this is not something the people would have thought he should do. Because touching a dead person makes you unclean. You wouldn't be able to go into the temple after that. But Jesus is the Son of God. Those rules don't apply to him. And so he takes her by the hand. And as he does so, the girl rose from the dead. Just like every morning when her mum woke her up, she rose. She sat up in bed and opened her eyes. Apart from it's not just sleep she's risen from, but death itself. It's the ultimate miracle. And it's amazing how succinct Matthew is in his account of it. In Mark's gospel, we're given more detail. But Matthew simply wants us to see the facts. Jesus has done something impossible because Jesus is a savior who gives life to the dead. Jesus has done the one thing that no one can do anything about. He has saved someone from death. Jairus was sure that Jesus could do it. And Jesus once again responded to that faith. The people laughed at Jairus for calling on Jesus when his daughter was dead. Don't you get it, Jesus? She's dead. There's nothing anyone can do. Tell the healer to go away. But do you remember just a few verses back in verses 11 and 12 when Jesus' disciples were asked, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick." Jesus told them he has come exactly like a doctor, but for a far worse kind of sickness than any ordinary doctor can heal. It's a sickness that we all suffer from, and it's called sin. You see, all our problems in the world come back to sin. Everything that goes wrong, every problem, is ultimately because we live in a fallen world infected with sin. A world that didn't think it needed God. We're all infected with sin, and it's terminal. Sin is the reason we all die. We weren't meant to die. Did you know that? God made humanity perfect, with no flaws. But we turned our backs on him. We thought we knew best. And that was the birth of sin. And it's now a disease that each one of us contracts at birth. But the good news is that there is someone who can heal us and make us well. Someone who can reverse the effects of this dreadful disease that causes separation from God and all that is good. And that is Jesus. And Jairus' daughter rises in plain sight for all to see. Jairus is no fool to have put his faith in Jesus, to have called on him in the face of death, just like you might call for a doctor if you're unwell. Because Jesus is the Son of God, the creator, ruler, sustainer, and king of all creation. He has power over everything. He can solve even death. And this is exactly what he promises to do for all who put their faith in him. He promises his sons and daughters, his people, his bride. That's you if you have put your trust in him. He promises that if you die before he returns, that death will simply be like sleep. Because on that last day, when he comes back, he will wake you up. As if you were just having a nap. As if your mum or dad was rousing you to get up in the morning. And you will jump up to meet him. But guess what? You'll have a new body. Not completely different, but so much better. Unimaginably better. A body that is perfect and won't ever go wrong. And Jesus will take you to live with him forever. You will never die again. Maybe you need to hear this today because you're yet to put your trust in Jesus. Can I encourage you not to delay? None of us know when our last day will be. But what we do know is that death is too powerful for us to overcome. We need a savior. You won't be able to deal with death on your own. So reach out to Jesus. The one person who can help you. Reach out with faith today. He won't turn you away. Maybe you need to hear this because even though you trust in Jesus, you still worry about death a lot. It's on your mind all the time. Well, Jesus says, take heart, daughter. Take heart, son. If you are holding on to me, you're in exactly the right place. Let that scene sit in your mind this week. And know that as Jesus took that little girl's hand, so he will take yours. And with a word from him, you too will rise. Maybe for many of us, death is not particularly on our minds. But there's other problems in our lives right now that feel impossible. Stuff that just seems too big, too bad for anyone to help with. Once again, Jesus says, take heart. I died for you on the cross in order to take your death, and I rose to reign over all things for your good. There is nothing that I can't handle. Don't you know how much I love you? Have faith in Jesus. Come to Jesus. Know that he can make all things well. He is your savior. Let's take a moment in quiet, then I'll lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing we are weak, we are helpless, we're prone to wander, we live in fear. But Lord, we thank you for the great encouragement of your word this morning. We thank you for the reminder that in Jesus we have a great Savior, one for whom nothing is impossible. Lord, we come to you this morning with our problems that we know we can't fix in our own strength. We come to you as those who are all destined to die one day, knowing that it is a power too great for us. But we thank you so much, Lord, that it is not a power too great for you. We come to you in faith, trusting you, reaching out to you as our Savior, thanking you that you are the God of the impossible, thanking you that you stepped into this world to save us, to take our sin upon yourself, that we can come to you as forgiven, washed clean, that we can have the hope of eternity in your presence. Lord, we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.